All right, Genesis chapter, well, I'm not going to tell you that yet. How about that, all right? Just one word, not two, one word. If I say the Bible character Esau, what comes to mind? Red. Hairy. Deception. Weeping. Pottage. Okay. Hunter. Hated. Jacob. Birthright. Bitterness. Anybody else? Yes. One word. How old are you? I'm just kidding, Don. It's my chance to get back at you. That's what I'm doing right there. Peace, okay? Because I'm thinking you were going to say in the end he got peace with his brother there at the end. So, anyone else? Jason? Favorite? Because of the opposite of that. But he was favorite with someone, right? Yeah, right, true. That's right. Okay, good. Yes, Brother Dave? Okay, forgiving, all right. Forgiving, yeah. The Bible calls him a profane man. A profane man, which is really interesting when you think about that aspect. So turn to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to look at Esau today. And just kind of look at his life and some of the things that he struggled with. Obviously, we could get into quite the controversy, if you will, because usually people who are lean heavily towards a Calvinistic mindset, if you will go to the story of Esau and Jacob, particularly the verse that we'll reference a little bit later on, where God says, "Esau, or Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated," in that process. But I'm going to read a little bit lengthy passage of Scripture because this is the main text that we are introduced to them. Verse 19 of chapter 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" She went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The meaning of Esau is really unknown. However, it's got a number of play on words, if you will. His name is very similar to a number of Hebrew words. It's part of a sound play with his hairy nature. Esau was hairy when he was born. It's also a sound play with seer. which is where Mount Seir is, where they kind of ended up, became the territory of his descendants. Esau's red skin or hair color and his exchange of his birthright for a place of red-colored food, the pottage here, gave him the alternative name Edom. This is, by the way, another kind of sound play on some words in Scripture. And this name is only used in Genesis chapter 36 and verse 8. Obviously, it's mentioned here. His name is called Edom, but it's only used again. Edomites is used quite a bit. Those were his descendants as they played out there. Esau is unknown outside the Bible, whereas there's a lot of other Bible characters. They're mentioned in other historical documents or whatever. Esau is really unknown outside of the Word of God. Esau loses his status and privileges as a firstborn in two different incidences. This one that we read, which he gave it up willingly, if you want to use that word, okay? And then the other he was deceived out of, okay? That is that second story where the Bible says that he sought it with bitter tears. He wanted the blessing, but his father had already given it to his brother. So he loses both of those, and that becomes a very bitter thing to him. He eventually says that he will kill his brother. Jacob then leaves, spends 20 years away from Esau, his brother. When they are united again, he makes peace, as Brother Don said, with his brother, and they have a cordial relationship, if you can call it that. Okay, they bury their father together. He did intend to intimidate, I'm sure, Jacob by sending 400 armed servants to greet him. What? We were just coming to say hi, right? Like it's okay. And Malachi, again, we've already mentioned this. Now, the Bible says that I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. His reason for hating Esau or using that word is not given, but it's his explanation to the Edomite people. And we're going to talk about this in just a little bit, by the way, after Israel returned from exile. So what ends up happening simply, and again, I'll give you this in kind of as we work through the message, but one of the things that struck me as we worked through this was that Esau, and get this closely, Esau was not predetermined to hate God. Esau was not predetermined to turn out how he did. What was predetermined that was that God was going to choose the messianic line through Jacob. Now, that was unusual because typically it was the firstborn in which the line came through. Esau was clearly the firstborn, but God was not going to choose that. That should not have been a surprise to Isaac because he was not the firstborn. He was the secondborn, though he was the firstborn of Abraham and Sarah, but he was not the firstborn. Now, by the way, those spinoff people groups and the others that came from it are still fighting it out in the Middle East today, honestly. There's major conflict as a result of all those things. Paul will later use this idea of favor in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11 to illustrate God's sovereignty of the matter of why the Jews refuse to believe the gospel even. They're like, look, you think that just because you're chosen, that means that you got everything all... He said, no. If God would graft in the Gentiles, that means that you can be cut out of this process. You're not guaranteed, if you will. So, though Esau, we would not consider him a major character in the Word of God, the story surrounding him and how often he is used to bring up other things is a significant story. It's also significant that the Edomites become one of Israel's most hated enemies. They hated Israel with a passion. Again, it did not have to be that way, okay? So I think what I'd like for us to see from this text of Scripture and as we discuss tonight is that we must not despise what God has set up, okay? Now, this is important. We could argue a number of points about either side of this argument, if you will, but let me just say this, okay? Esau could have been told by his parents, hey, I just want you to know that before you were ever born, God said that Jacob was going to actually get the blessing and the birthright and all that. I don't know why God chose it that way, but he chose it that way. And he could have accepted God's will. Okay? He could have said, okay, I will choose to be obedient to what God is asking me, even though it seems weird, it seems out of the contrary for the norm in a family. I'm the firstborn, I should be have the right to, but I'll accept that. But he didn't choose to do that. And that's really important as we work through this story, as everything kind of unfolds. So, first thing I want to see about his life, and we'll turn to some other passages, but most of these are right here. Number one, he struggled with his brother before birth. They were fighting before they ever were born. Okay? And obviously, I'm sure, never personally experienced this, you understand, but I'm sure that twins are pretty cramped in there to begin with, right? It's pretty cramped. Miss Diane can speak to that for sure. I remember just watching some of our kids react in the womb of my wife, and it was like, wow, like, I can't believe all that, you know? I can imagine two of them being in there. So you can understand how, I mean, your brother and sister being in your space is not a good thing anyway. You know, stay out of my room and that kind of thing, okay? But the struggle started from the very beginning. This would be a lifelong struggle between nations. They would carry this to the nth degree, literally. That's interesting. As I got to thinking about this idea, immediately my mind went to feuds. Well, if you're going to think about feuds, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Hatfield McCoy. Right, exactly. I mean, you see those depicted in all kinds of places. And so I thought, you know, I wonder how much truth there is to the legend of the Hatfield McCoys. So I just went and did some research. I know someone that is part of that family. Do you know someone that's part of the family? It's very interesting. It was an intense feud. We're not talking about one or two people were killed. There were lots of people killed. Lots of people spent time in jail. Lots of people, I mean, it was pretty fascinating to me. It is a historical fact. There were a lot of deaths in pretty gruesome ways by different people groups. You've probably seen television shows or whatever where a Hatfield wants to marry a McCoy and everybody's like, no, that never happened. That actually happened in the Hatfields McCoys. There are some people that cross lines, if you will, in the bitter feud. It's interesting because the families have now signed a treaty. And they have for many, many years. There's actually a Hatfield McCoy celebration of the treaty every year in Kentucky. It's really kind of fascinating to people from all over come to this. I think it's a week-long celebration or whatever. I was just fascinated by reading some of these kinds of things. But it's interesting with Jacob and Esau. Rather than letting it go and just accepting what was taking place, Esau inevitably, now the Bible does not say this, so I want to be careful not to step over the line of what the Bible says. But I think the evidence is pretty overwhelming in Scripture that Esau had to have passed down to his children and their children and their children and their children an utter hatred for the nation of Israel. If you read some of the stories in what Edom did, they were not natural enemies that you would do to something. These are deep-rooted hatred, I will make you pay type of things. And by the way God deals with them is knowing that that was in their hearts. And we'll talk a little bit about some of that, Lord willing, towards the end of the message. The devastation of these two conflicts, if you will, the two of them in conflict, lasted lifetimes. And we'll look at some of this towards the end of the message. So the question for us is, do we have any long-standing feuds? You may not have a whole family, you know, but we know what those feuds look like, don't we? Conflict with someone else. We must be careful against that. I doubt Jacob and Esau, when they were two or three, arguing in a mud puddle or in a desert sand or whatever they were doing, thought that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people would be slaughtered because of the choices they were making to hate each other as it played out. But that's exactly what takes place. Number two truth that we see from this text of Scripture. Esau was concerned about the immediate. We see this in verse 32, okay? And we'll talk a little bit about some other factors about this. But I love what one author said. Matter of fact, several authors here. Impulsively, he snatched an immediate and sensual gratification at the forfeiture of a future glory. Feed me now. And I don't care what it costs me down the road. I just want a bowl of porridge now. Okay, that's kind of the idea. He lived so utterly for this world, he forgot that there was a world to come, another author said. A third one said he saw little profit in the eternal perspective. He was more interested in watered-down soup, that is the temporal, than he was his birthright. By exchanging the temporal for the eternal, we could seal our own fate. That's interesting. Though God had said that Esau and Jacob would ultimately be the stronger and Esau would serve him, Esau gave this up. Now, we could argue, what's pretty sinister of his brother Jacob to not give him a bowl of soup if he's really hungry. I mean, he's after all, he is his own brother, right? Well, I understand that, okay? But Esau could have not taken him up on it, right? He could have said, no thanks. Too expensive, right? Like, you ever walked up to something and think, oh, that'd be nice, and then looked at the price? Years ago, we were in an airport. And of course, if you're in an airport, you're just going to pay ridiculous prices, right? And Lisa said to me, ooh, I really would love a turkey sandwich. So I got her a turkey sandwich and a bag of chips. I don't even think I got a drink there. I don't believe. And bought it for her and came back and she ate it all and all that kind of stuff. And she said, Dad, was really, really good. I'm like, that's good. It should have been. Like, it was like, I don't remember now. $10, I think. Just the turkey sandwich was $10. So it's like, you know, I think if I'd have known that before, I'm not sure I'd be willing to pay $10 for a turkey sandwich, you know? I could have bought a whole loaf of bread and a whole pack of turkey and some left over for that, right? He could have said that, okay? Do we only look at today? Do we only look at the short range? What's this going to give me now? What's this going to give me tomorrow? Rather than, what's this going to cost me way down the road? Many times I've told you the story of my grandfather who never could give up cigarette smoking. I'm sure that the first time he went to puff a cigarette, somebody didn't say to him, you know, when you're an old man, you're going to die an early death and it's going to be from esophageal cancer directly related to your cigarette smoking. You want to go ahead and take that puff? Sure, no problem. I don't think he would have said that at the time. But we don't always know, okay? So what are some ways we do this today? If you guys have the microphones, if you'd grab that. What are some ways that we are concerned about the immediate rather than the future today? What are some of those ways that we do that? Anybody? Okay, coming down here.
Dr. Bob Sr. had some wonderful sayings, and they'd be on all the walls in the classrooms. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good, good. Someone? Yes. Come on over here. There, Miss Nick.
We may want to sleep in and not have time in God's Word.
Okay, sleep in, not have time in God's Word. Good. Someone else? Carrie?
When we're like really busy in the grocery store or something and we have the opportunity to make a personal contact with someone and share the gospel and we're just busy.
Okay, busy about what we're doing there. Yeah, excellent, good. Someone else? Anybody? Yes, Nick?
I kind of wish the college students were here because it's relevant to them. When you have a lot of energy in the evening, and you know you ought to be up early for class the next day, or for any other reason, you tend to enjoy the free time and energy you have, not realizing that you're going to regret it in the morning when you're groggy and completely exhausted.
Yep, okay, that's a simple illustration, sure. Anybody ever looked lately what the current United States of America credit card debt is? It will blow your mind. But in essence, really, a lot of times credit card debt is sacrificing today for the future in that. And the credit card companies love it because they love that 21, 22, 23% interest that they're charging you. And it's interesting, Congress has now passed a law where they have to put, if you make the minimum payment, it will cost you or it will take you. You ever looked at some of those sometimes? If you make the minimum payment on this $12,000 credit card debt, it will take you 42 years to pay it off. I mean, those are the kinds of figures that are on there, and you're like, wow, that's exactly some of the things that's happening. So we do it all the time, all of us. In some ways, or do that. Okay, number three, connected to this same exact story, he exaggerated the facts. Anybody ever looked to figure out how long it takes you to die of starvation? Depending on who you are, it's somewhere between 35 and 70 days. Not minutes. Not even hours, right? It's days. Now, water, you can be in trouble without water very quickly, okay? 2 to 3 days, again, depending on the circumstances surrounding that. So, question. Was he at the point of death? He was nowhere near it. Was he hungry? He could have been. I mean, he could have been really hungry. But he was nowhere near dying. But he exaggerated the facts, didn't he? The word faint means tired or exhausted, weak or without strength. Now again, maybe he genuinely was. Maybe he had come in from hunting. It says he had come out of the field. Maybe he was genuinely in a state of fainting or whatever. I don't know. Honestly, I kind of doubt that he was that bad off. He was a skilled hunter. If he had been out in the wild for hours and hours and hours, what skilled hunter would do that without some kind of nourishment? They had nuts and those kind of things that he could have taken. But regardless, even if he had not eaten in a day, he was not ready to die. Pretty interesting. So do we find ourselves giving facts that support the decision we really want to make anyway? If we're not careful, we will do that. If I'm not careful, I'll do that, right? Well, you know, if we did this and this and this and this, because that's really what we want to do anyway, right? And we can convince ourselves of that. Now, that's exactly what Esau wanted to do. This was a pretty flippant way to address something that was very significant. It was his birthright. It just kind of blows my mind. But listen, it tells us how he viewed those things from the get-go. He obviously didn't care about them that much, or he wouldn't have sold it for that. He looked at Jacob and said, Jacob, no, I'm not going to sell you that, you know. And there's much more that we could say that, okay. How can we do this today? What are some ways in which we, not you, someone else is what I'm referring to. That way you can just go ahead and talk without worrying about it, right? How can we do this today? What are some ways that we could exaggerate the facts, especially if it's something that we wanted to do? Okay, they're coming.
Obviously, this isn't about me. It's about somebody else. But I heard a story. No, I'm just kidding. Whenever I think of when... opportunities to serve somebody that has a need that we don't have. Maybe it's hunger or a need for a ride or a place mm-hmm. to stay or whatever. And we just think, I'm just too busy to get my place ready or to loan my car or to pick that kid up. You know, we don't look at what that minimal sacrifice on our part might mean to somebody else's eternity.
Mm-hmm. Okay,
or good. Even if they're a missionary for their comfort while they're here in the States or just whatever. Mm-hmm. We just focus on our own needs and we magnify what we want to do compared to what we can do.
Yeah, you know? Okay. Good. Good. Someone else? How we do this today? JD, come on down here. And then Dale, we'll get to you in just a minute. You can go ahead and hand Dale that mic, but I'm going to let Lisa go first.
Years ago,
I was going to ask you if you were going to tell this story, right?
I was petrified to go on visitation, and we had done some soul winning, learning how to do it and stuff. And so then the ladies were going out every Tuesday, and it inevitably, I hardly slept the night before, or I didn't feel well, and there was always some kind of excuse. Not totally always, but many times. And one of the times I didn't go on visitation because I hadn't slept well or didn't feel well. And my friend called up and said there was an amusement park. And back then I was very young. So I loved amusement parks. I still do, actually. But anyway, she asked me to go, and I was like, yes. And I got ready real quickly, and the Holy Spirit just was like, oh, so you can't go on visitation because you didn't sleep well and because you don't feel well, but you're sure apt to go with your friend for the day on, you know, using a lot of energy. So I tried to, from then on, ask myself the question, would I go to Carowinds or would I go to, you know, these places? Am I that sick? But that's, we make excuses.
Yep, good. Excellent. Okay. Anyone else? Is there excellent? Yes. Oh, yeah, Dale. Go ahead. I'm sorry about that.
We sometimes use the words always and never when they don't have to apply.
Okay. Yeah, excellent. Lisa and I are listening to two different podcasts right now, and both of them have recently said, they're both about marriage and family, and both of them have recently said, most people use the word always and never, and you should never use the word never, right? Like it's like, because typically you always do that. Well, do they always do that, or is that just hyperbole to try to get that in? But yeah, that's excellent stuff, okay? Number four, and this is, again, is tied together with all of this. He was more concerned about the physical than he was his responsibilities. As the firstborn, the birthright was his. And we understand that God had said, the older would serve the younger and so forth, okay? But he didn't care about that. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 34 of chapter 25, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. Okay, you realize that these two, the birthright and the blessing, all combined to give them a responsibility. They were responsible for the family. They were responsible spiritually for the family. It was that society was a little bit different than we would think of it today, okay? Today, I'm not responsible for my brother. He doesn't live in the same location as me. I don't tell him what to do, that kind of stuff. That would go over about a lead brick with my brother especially, right? We have a great relationship, by the way. We love each other, but it's a different society today. Back then, whoever took that position took the position, if you will, of the head of the whole family. And they all traveled together and they lived together. Of course, it's a Bedouin type of nomad culture, but all the animals and all that was there. That was part of what they did. But he totally walked away from that. He was more concerned about a bowl of soup, if you will, a little bit of food to eat, than he was his God-given responsibility. He should have been head of the house and therefore heir apparent to the spiritual leadership of the house. If he knew about the prophecy of God that God gave his mother while he was in the womb, then he should have acted accordingly to that too. Okay, if this is what God wants, I'm okay with that. By the way, it's interesting. I'd never thought about this till I just went through this again, studying. His father, as one author put it, gave the impression, get this, that food was more important in his life than faith. Did you catch the one little statement that he says in chapter 25 and verse 28? Go back and look at that. And Isaac loved Esau, why? Because he loved to eat his venison. Why did he love his son? Because of the food that his son provided. Now he, whether he meant to or not, he subtly told his son that food was the most important thing. So is it any surprise a few verses later that he sells what should have been valuable for food? That's what happened. So, Brother Gino, they're bringing the mic there.
Couldn't this just have been the mistake of a young, stupid kid, though?
It could have been.
Seems like a spoiled brat decision.
It could have been, but most of those people in that day understood what this was. From very early on, they were taught very significantly how this played a role with him. He's old enough to go out and hunt, because that's what he's coming back to do. So we certainly know he was not a young boy, per se. But the fact that he despised it, too, by the way, the word despise here means to account it as little at all. Just who cares about it? He just accounted it as little. It's not that big of a deal anyway. So you get the idea that when Esau made his decision, he walked away from it and he goes, yeah, it was worth a bowl of soup anyway. It wasn't that big of a deal. He just didn't have his responsibilities in line, if you will. He'd rather have the physical. So do we put little worth on something that should hold higher value in our life? Do we put little worth on things that should really matter a whole lot? You know, I said to you 2 weeks ago, well, a week and a half ago now, that you know, your house might be dirtier this week, and it might be this, and it might be that, because you're in VBS, you know. And I'm not saying that your house should always stay dirty. I'm not saying that, okay? God's given ladies the responsibility of cleaning, okay? But what really is of eternal significance? By the way, men, you should be cleaning too, okay? I washed dishes today at lunch, by the way. Pastor Adam can verify that, all right? But really, what does it matter in eternal significance? If you, and I'm grateful that we don't have people that do this that I know of anyway. But if you said last week, well, you know, I need to clean my house. I don't have time to work at VBS. Then we're really missing the point. We've done exactly what he has done in this process, okay? So what are some other examples of this, where we're more concerned with the physical than with the responsibility that God has given us? What are some of those examples? So, Carrie, they're coming here. Okay. If somebody else has one that you know of, you can raise your hand. They can make their way to you already.
I think with one thing is like parenting, you can give your kids certain, like you said, your food is more important, and then Esau took that as more important. Like Mr. Dave Young said, don't give your kids an appetite for things that are of the world. When
okay.
You could give them appetite for the...
Yeah, don't give them an appetite of the things of the world. Excellent, okay. Jason?
I just was reminded of the Martha Mary story.
Right, okay. Great example in Scripture of what is supposed to take place. I've often said to parents, when I was a youth pastor, particularly when parents would say to me, you know, well, my kid acted up at home, or you know, they didn't clean their room, so I didn't let them come to church tonight. And I'm like, what are you subtly telling them? You know, well, I told them either clean your room or you're not going. Like, okay, how many of you would say to him, clean your room or you're not going to school tomorrow? Right? Like, which one are you placing more importance in ultimately? I'm not saying school's not important. I'm just saying, where are we in this process? That's really important as we work through it, as it's a priority. With that, okay? Someone else? Anyone else? How he was concerned more about the physical than he was his responsibilities. We could really go almost any direction, couldn't we, with that? And we know, again, we know there's balance here. There obviously are responsibilities that God gave us. For instance, we can't say, well, I'm just going to give all my money to missionaries because obviously missions is more important. Well, the truth is God said that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, and he who provides not for his own, especially for those of his own household, hath denied the faith, is worse than infidel. So there is a balance in Scripture. I love the fact that Scripture is a balanced book in that. But I'm convinced all of us, in some way or another, when we get to heaven, will say, oh, I wonder how really important that was, you know. I've often thought, and we'll be done with this, but I've often thought, Lisa and I have actually talked about this, with My mom and dad's probably watching today, but Daddy and I had a conversation when I was there just about how the disease is progressing. What does he want to do with Mama? Who's going to preach his funeral? I mean, it was a good conversation, really. We both wanted to have that conversation. And every time I leave him now, it's a, you know, possibility that that's going to be the last time I get to see him. And I said to Lisa, you know, it's good to be able to live and not regret. I wished I had done this for my dad, or I wished I'd done that, or, you know, whatever it might be. And I honestly could say that. Obviously, I don't want him to pass away today, but I've enjoyed spending time with him and not been too busy for some of those things. And all of that shows there's balance, again, with every bit of that. But Esau clearly didn't really care about his responsibilities. He just cared about the physical. Now, this is interesting, then I'll be done, okay? Was Esau poor and destitute and all that kind of stuff because Jacob ended up getting the blessing and all that? He wasn't. He was pretty wealthy, actually. Was he less powerful? Well, not eventually. I mean, not then, for sure. Matter of fact, you couldn't even see that for hundreds of years later. So this is interesting. God's prophecy wasn't so much that Esau was going to live a horrible life. It just meant that the blessing is going to go through Jacob. And to accept that. Now, even when Esau begs God, or begs his dad for a blessing, and Lord willing, next week we'll get to that. He begs his dad for a blessing, and his dad said, I really don't have one except, and he gives him several things. If you look at those things, they're not bad things. They're second to Jacob, but that's what was going to happen anyway. Now, was Jacob right in deceiving his dad to get what God had already given to him? He was not, okay, at all. And I think it's a very good argument that Jacob was wrong to try to sell his brother a bowl of soup. He should have given it to him. I got all that, okay? But we're not really concentrating on Jacob right now. We're concentrating on Esau. It's important for us to understand. What I find in my life, if I'm honest, is sometimes the biblical characters and or nations that I look at and on the surface say, well, that is the most ridiculous thing you could have done. How could Israel do? Or how could, if I'm not careful, those same characteristics are in my life. It may not be playing out exactly that way right now, but they're there. And New Testament says that Old Testament was written for our learning. We can learn from these things. That's important for us. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to continue to learn from it and make a difference by the way we live it. And we love you. In your name we pray.